For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, thanking you, Lord, for your provision of eternal life and for the hope and glory that we have in you. Lord, I pray that we will listen to your voice, listen to your word, and separate ourselves from the things of this world, and to place ourselves in your hands and let you lead us and teach us and guide us. Be with me at this time, Lord, that people may more clearly see Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. So this was somewhat of a difficult message for me to write. Originally, I was going to write on something else. And as I was reading my Bible, I came across this phrase in Mark 9:38, and which says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follows not us, and we forbade him, because he follows not us." And as I was looking at that passage, to some degree I saw myself. Because imagine that you've met someone for the first time. You know, you're hanging out in a store, in the line of a store, and someone comes up to you, or you're standing in line, and you know how you talk, break out in conversation at a store. So as you're talking, the concept of Jesus Christ comes up. The concept of God comes up. And, you know, they're mentioning that they're a Christian. And anyway, as you're talking, certain thoughts come running through your mind. Such thoughts as, just what kind of Christian are they, I wonder? Where do they go to church? Which gospel are they teaching? There's a lot of gospels out there. Just which one are they teaching? I bet you they probably have one of those contemporary services. You know, they got all the bands and the music and this kind of service. They've got the 1,001 programs, all these things running through your mind. Are they do they go from one of those socially directed churches? Man, we got to get together. We got to have and make sure everyone's meeting together and having fun. Make sure everyone's having fun. Is their youth group primarily interested in entertaining the teens? What's their youth group like? Is their singles ministry just trying to get people married? Okay, there are some that do that. Why do some of those questions come into our mind? Why is that sometimes the first thing we think about? Who is Jesus to them? What is their church like? What is their gospel? Just who are they? You know, questioningly and just reserved, not wanting to go much further than just, okay, how weird are they? Okay, conceptually. Is this any different from what John encountered? In verse 38, what did he say? Master, talking to Jesus, we saw one casting out devils in your name. In the name of Jesus, he was casting out devils. He was throwing out the demons out of the lives of people, giving them new lives, giving them hope, giving them just plain life. And he says, oh, you are not one of us. You're not from our congregation. You are not from our church. You don't have our pastor. How dare you preach in the name of Jesus? How dare you cast out demons? How dare you do the work of God? You're not from our congregation. You're not from this building. You're not studying the Sunday school lessons we're studying. You're not doing Bible studies with us. You're not part of us. Your music is different. You're not part of us. This man, was he submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ? Was he proclaiming Jesus Christ? Yes. He was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And all the disciples could say is, oh, he doesn't go to our church. He's not a member of our denomination. He's not a member of our church. He's not one of our deacons. He's not one of our elders or leaders. That's what they looked at. That's what they saw. And this is very similar. What this man was doing was very similar to what the disciples themselves were doing. Back in Mark chapter 6 and verse 7, just a couple pages back. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. Listen to what Jesus tells them. He, Jesus, called unto him the 12, the disciples, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He says, gentlemen, you're my 12, you're my disciples, you're the ones I've been training. You're going to go out, you're going to cast out those demons. This gentleman they ran across was no different than they were, except for he didn't go to their church. That was the only difference. Yet they had that problem with him. They told him that he wasn't a proper follower of Jesus. And he was forbidden to do anything without first being a part of the proper congregation, a part of the proper group. They saw themselves, the disciples, as the only valid proclaimers of Jesus. Only people from my church can proclaim Jesus. No one else. Their Jesus is different. Their Jesus is corrupt. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's what the disciples had in their mind. That's what they were thinking. People today have the same attitude. There are times when I have this attitude, as I admitted, where we think about, you know, that church down the road. Oh, man, are they bad. Have you ever gone there? Have you ever listened to the Word of God from them? Are they bringing the Word of God, or are you just going off of rumor? I'm not saying there aren't churches that are bad out there. But what is our thought process? What do we first think about when someone else comes to us and say, talk about Jesus? You know, people talk about listening to pastors on the radio. Oh, can't do that. Got to listen to our pastor. Give me a break. But these are the mentality people come from. These are the thought process. So what I want to look at tonight is, what are we going to do about this? How do we, as Christians of Bethel Baptist Church, what is our job? What are we supposed to do when we catch this attitude ourselves, hopefully before we catch this attitude? What do we do? First of all, what I'm going to look at, because ultimately the problem is an issue of self-righteousness. So what I want to look at first is understanding what righteousness is. What is righteousness that gives people the gall to have self-righteousness, to think I am better than somebody else, that I am superior? I couldn't really find a verse that said righteousness is. So we're going to go about it the opposite way. What is unrighteousness? Okay? Unrighteousness, 1 John chapter 5, page 719. 1 John chapter 5, the first part of the chapter, the verse, gives us a definition of unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. Simple definition. Unrighteousness is sin. So what is righteousness? Absence of sin. Okay? So what we have is all unrighteousness is sin. Okay? So we now have a definition for unrighteousness. Now we're going to look at the definition of sin. What is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, 4. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So what is sin? Transgression of the law of God. What the Bible says to do, if you don't do it, you are a transgressor of the law. Unrighteousness. Okay? Very simple definitions. Some type of the examples of unrighteousness. A lie. Well, what about those little teeny tiny white lies? You know, someone comes up to you and says, look, I just got my hair done. What do you think? Okay, you know, you either like the hair. If you don't, you're in trouble, right? Because they're your best friend. Okay? You're in trouble. Any evil thought. Okay? Thinking poorly about someone else. Oh, I've got a neighbor. Oh, I just love to take them and... Okay? Strangle them. Unrighteousness. Any selfish thought is also unrighteousness. I want that for me. That should be mine. You know, I want, for example, at my work, we don't have enough work for both subdivisions that we had. So the manager who's making the decision says, well, these are my guys. These are the ones that I grew up with. These are the ones I train. These are the ones that I work. We're going to steer the work their way. In this group, which is just a late hire on, we're going to get rid of them. Was it the right decision? I'm not here to say. But the thought, at least from us underlings, was self-preservation, selfishness. Rejecting Jesus in and of itself is sin. Did you know that? John chapter 3. That's on page 623. John chapter 3 says that even the simple fact, or the simple act of rejecting Jesus is sin. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Refusing to believe in Jesus is sin. Unrighteousness. I've had often people talk to me about, well, being good. And we'll be getting talking to that a little bit more. But simply not believing in Jesus is enough to eternally separate you from God. The Muslim stands condemned until he accepts Jesus. The Buddhist stands condemned until he accepts Jesus. The fill in the blank of your favorite religious person, religious denomination, organization, group, whatever you want to label it, stands condemned until he accepts Jesus. It's not the bad things that you that commit you to hell. Because you can be a good person and go to hell. You didn't accept Jesus. You are relying on your own righteousness. Righteousness is being just, according to the dictionary. It's just being just, being in accordance to the law. Okay. So that's a description of what is righteousness, or what is righteous. Second thing I want to look at is who is righteous. Now that we understand what is righteous, what does it mean? Now the who. Okay, we mentioned briefly about people saying, good. I can get to heaven. People can get to heaven because they're good. They're a saint. They do lots of good things for people. They feed the poor. They take care of the hungry. They bring them food. They bring them clothing. Man, they're a wonderful person. Sounds like it. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Matthew chapter 5, in page 563. Matthew chapter 5 raises the question of goodness. Actually, it's all three Gospels, or the three synoptic Gospels that raise it. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this wasn't the passage I was looking for, but it's still the same idea. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, religious elders, you don't stand a chance. Jesus was talking in the passage I was looking for. I just wrote the wrong reference down. Jesus was confronted with a rich man. And they said, and the rich man came to him and said, "What may I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing may I do?" The man refers to him as good. And Jesus turns to him and says, "What is good? There is none good but God." What is your standard of good? I've got my notes on. What is your standard of goodness? That's the picture that we're going to look at. That's in Mark 10:18. I keep getting ahead of myself. Mark 10:18, page 591. This is the passage I was looking for. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is good, and that is God. Only God is right, is good. He is our standard." The goodness of God is our standard. When people talk about being good, who are they comparing themselves to? Good is a comparative term, right? If a movie is good, in what way? Is its nature good? Or is it good in comparison to others? It's a reflection, it's a comparative term. God is our standard of goodness. The drunk down the street, he's not your comparison. Yeah, I'm sure you're better than the drunk down the street in man's eyes. The drug addicts across the town, that's not your standard. The serial murderer rapist, that's not your standard of good. Our beloved pastor, as much as we love him, he's not our standard of good if we're measuring goodness. God alone is our standard of goodness. How do we compare to God in goodness? That's our comparison. We see the goodness of God for our comparison, for our analysis, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's our example. He's our picture. What about the prophets of God? Weren't they good people? Well, let's go take a look at what some of these prophets had to say about themselves. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. And that's around 413. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. This is what Isaiah has to say about himself. He was met in the presence of God. And this is what he said. Then said I, Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah And when he saw the righteousness of God, he said, I am completely worthless. Now, see what he says? He says, I am undone. Valueless. There's nothing in me. That's Isaiah, one of our most noble prophets. Okay? What about Paul? Man, he was a real gung-ho guy. He was great. Let's go over 1 Timothy. See what he said about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives his explanation of himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, page 698. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is what Paul says about himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Period? No. Of who I am chief. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who brought the gospel ultimately to you and I, says, I am the chief of sinners. Why? Because he saw God for who he was. He compared who he was against the goodness of God, against Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the chief of sinners. I'm not just a sinner, but I'm the chiefest of sinners. Why? Well, he persecuted the church, for one. He was killing the saints. Okay? He was attacking Jesus. But Jesus saved him. What else? What about Peter? You know, some people say, hey, he's the first pope. Guys, man, he's got to be awesome. Well, let's take a look. Luke, my kids always like that. Look at Luke. There we go. Luke chapter 5, and verse 8. See what Paul or Peter has to say about himself. Luke 5, and verse 8, page 601. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, and this was Jesus on the ship and the work that he had done there, bringing in the fish, okay? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was a sinner. I am a sinful man. I am not worthy to be in your presence. That was Peter's example. I know David. Okay. Let's look at Psalm 51, one of my favorite Psalms of David's. Psalm 51 and verse 5. David tells us when he became a sinner. And he studied hard to do this. Psalm 51, verse 5, page 358. Okay? David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. When did David become a sinner? When he is conceived. He wasn't born righteous, and oh man, he was a great guy. And then became a sinner and stumbled when he killed Uriah. That wasn't when he became a sinner. He was born a sinner. Well, what about you and me? Let's go over to Romans chapter 3, page 663. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Explains us. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, can't we just change that a little bit? The Word of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it goes on. There is none that understands. There is no one that understands God. There is no one that understands completely what God wants. There is none that seeks after God. Okay, they're talking about by nature. Do people seek after God? No. I didn't seek after God. God sought after me. as we continue. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Well, so much for the, what about the good people that are good? Who does good? There is none that does good. Not a comparison to God's goodness. So we've looked at what is righteousness? Being in accordance with the law of God. Completely in accordance with the law of God. We looked at who is righteous? Not us. No person that's ever walked the face of this earth, save one, was righteous. And we're going to be looking again at one more person who is righteous, but in the context of how can we be righteous? How can we be right? Well, let's go over to Philippians 3:9, page 692. Philippians 3:9 tells us how we can be righteous. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, Jesus, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. How do we become righteous? Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Notice it says, not by my righteousness. By me being good, by me being righteous, it's a long way short of what Jesus expects, what God expects. It's not by the law. It's not by doing good things. But it's by the faith of Christ. It's a faith of Christ, in Christ, by Christ, from Christ. As it says in Romans 1, from the beginning, faith to faith. It starts with faith and it ends with faith. Nothing in between, nothing outside. Faith is how you become righteous. We are not righteous, as we had looked at, because of the church we go to. The congregation that we have here, the wonderful congregation, doesn't make us righteous. This building doesn't make us righteous. Holding this Bible in our hand and walking around town doesn't make us righteous. What makes us righteous is Jesus. That's how we get righteous. That's our righteousness. How do we get that? Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Page 713 in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We were redeemed, bought back, purchased back. We belonged to God from Adam. We departed from God by Adam, by his sin. The only way back to God is to be redeemed, be purchased back, bought back. But you know what? All the money in the world will not buy you back. Bill Gates cannot buy his soul and return it to God. Say, here you go, God, this is yours. Take me. Just as I am. I don't want Jesus. You just take my money. And that'll get me there. Belongs to God anyway. He doesn't want your money. He's already purchased you. You believe in Jesus Christ, and it's already been purchased. Notice what it says. By the precious blood of Christ. Precious blood of the Messiah. Precious blood of Jesus. His blood was spilt. Blood is required. That's the price. And you don't have the blood to pay for it. Jesus does and did. He purchased us. He owns us. as every one of his children. So, back to our passage. How are we to respond when someone's saying they're a Christian? Well, let's go back and look at Mark 9:39. And see where Jesus started off with. Mark 9:39, page 590. But Jesus said, talking to John, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can likely speak evil of me. First, if he's proclaiming Jesus Christ, if he's accomplishing God's work in Jesus' name, guess what? He's not a non-believer. I mean, he's not a non-believer. He's a believer. If he's doing the work of God, rejoice together in God. Let's look at, let me show you. John chapter 13, page 633. John chapter 13 gives us the example of how we are to be. John chapter 13, verse 34 says, little children, a new commandment I give unto you, John 13:34, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. You meet someone who says they're a Christian in the church? Love him. Or outside of the church? Love them. Rejoice that they are a child of God. You're the presence of a brother. So what does this mean to love the brother? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, page 676. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Charity, or love, suffers long, or is patient, and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A couple of things that I want to point out there. You have love for your brother, as the Bible tells us here in verse 5, in the first 5, thinks no evil. We don't second guess the people we encounter. We don't question them. Why? Because first it says in verse 7, they bear all things. They believe all things. Unless you have evidence otherwise, take them at their word. You may never see the person again. Leave them with a good view of you. Leave them with a good view of Jesus Christ in you. Treat them as though they're members of your own church. How would you treat, you know, a brother or sister that you encounter at a store that you know goes to Bethel and you saw each other? Would it be, I don't know. Okay? Because as long as they're a believer, you are of the same church. You're of the church of Jesus Christ. Wrapping all this up, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, page 714. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 8. Finally, I know after a message you guys like to hear those words, finally. Okay. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. How do we take care of self-righteousness? Love one another. Be courteous. Love one another as brothers, as though you're in the same church, the same congregation with them. Because as a child of God, you are. Father, we come before you this evening, thanking you, Lord, for your word, thanking you for the testimony of Jesus Christ that you have given to us, that we might look unto Jesus, receive strength, receive guidance, and receive encouragement, that we might rejoice one another for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.